would invite you to the book of Ecclesiastes this evening, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, down on page 671. I will be reading verses 12 through 18. So I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity, for there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is hevel and striving after wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, as we tackle this section, as we consider the words of Solomon, we pray that you would grant us wisdom, insight, and understanding, and that through the preaching of your word, your people would be equipped for works of service, and that the truth would shine through brightly to the comfort and blessing of their souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the tools that has been used by wise men throughout history is the riddle. Rather than simply making a straightforward statement, the sage puts it in the form of a question. And that puzzling question forces listeners to engage, to think, and to ponder. As they reach their conclusions, and as they solve the riddle, their minds have been stimulated in directions previously unknown. Well, King Solomon was no exception. He puts riddles before us as we follow him through his tour of life. Having just shown us that meaning is not to be found in pleasure or success, in wealth or power, in wine, women, or song, he now puts riddles before us. In only one case does he provide a ready answer. The other riddles are left hanging in midair. So we are invited to think deeply about these riddles and the issues that are connected, for they affect each one of us too. Pat answers may not be readily available for Solomon's riddles, but the process of pondering contains benefits in and of itself. So I want to look tonight at three riddles. The first riddle, is wisdom better than folly? The second riddle, if all men die, why be wise? Riddle number three, what is my legacy? And then in closing, thinking about petulance or prudence. Well, having tried just about everything else, King Solomon now turns his mind to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. And the basic question that he asks is this: is wisdom better than folly? Somewhat surprisingly, he immediately answers the question in verse 13. I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. And then he adds even more insight into this, the advantage of wisdom over foolishness, at the beginning of verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Now those two answers are two different ways of saying basically the same thing. Wisdom is like light, and folly is comparable to darkness. Light has clear advantages over darkness, so therefore wisdom excels folly also. To sharpen his point, he goes on in verse 14 to say that the wise man has eyes in his head while the fool stumbles around in darkness. With his eyes, the prudent man can see clearly in the light of truth. But even if the fool does have eyes, they will do him no good. For eyes need light in order to see, and the fool is in darkness, so his eyesight is taken away from him. This same truth is clearly stated in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. If you have your Bible, turn there to Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Now, here again, very clearly, the righteous man, the wise man, has light, abundant light. In fact, his life is bathed in light so that he can walk confidently wherever he wishes. But the wicked man, the fool, is in darkness, and his way is cloaked and covered in darkness, so that as he stumbles along, he falls, but he doesn't know over what he has stumbled because his way is dark. The point is the same. Wise men walk in the light with both of their eyes wide open, and fools are stumbling in darkness. Our Lord Jesus says the very same thing in the book of John. In chapter 11, he says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. And then not long afterward, Jesus told his disciples, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. So the answer to this first question, this first riddle, would seem to be, yes, wisdom is better than folly. In fact, it is far better. Possessing wisdom enables you to live this life in a superior fashion, to avoid at least some of the troubles and trials of this life, and to experience greater peace and prosperity. Our own experience bears this out. We know that it is wise to be truthful, to speak honestly, not to try to deceive people. If you've ever found yourself telling falsehoods, it's like a web that you get caught in, and it becomes harder and harder to wrestle free of the web of deceit that you created for yourself. And so walking in wisdom means I'll be a truthful person. I will speak the truth. and that is the clear and best way to go. If I'm going to tell lies, I'm going to find myself entangled and probably be embarrassed and shamed and perhaps even arrested and prosecuted and convicted. And so wisdom is light. It's advantageous. It's better to walk in wisdom than to be a fool. But the present moment is not Solomon's only concern. For he asks a bigger question. He asks, is wisdom ultimately better than folly? In the long run, in the eternal perspective, is wisdom advantageous? And part of the reason for this deeper question is the realization that the same fate awaits the fool as befalls the wise man. Both will die. The grave beckons each in turn, and it cannot be resisted. To phrase this question in a slightly different way, is wisdom really better than folly if one fate awaits both the wise man and the fool? In the long run, in the bigger picture, is wisdom really better? Well, Ian Provan, in his commentary on this, writes and wrestles with this very question. He says, this question once again concerns ultimate extrinsic gain, rather than the kind of intrinsic profit that is plainly acknowledged as a reality in verse 13. What is the point of excess in wisdom if it does not result in surplus of profits? In the end, in this sense, death makes fools of us all, whether we were wise in life or not. There is nothing left over after life has ended. There is no surplus. Not only can wisdom not offer mortal beings release from this evil business of living, it also cannot solve the problem of death. And what Provan is saying there is, in the short run, in the immediate sense, yes, there are intrinsic benefits to wisdom. Everybody understands that. But in terms of this long-term, bigger picture, can wisdom deliver you from all of the difficulties and frustrations of living in this world? Not always. It can lessen them, but it can't completely overcome them. An even bigger issue, can wisdom, even extreme wisdom, keep you from the grave? He's again saying no, it can't. Because whether you are the wisest man ever or the most ridiculous fool ever, both alike will end in the grave. That fate will befall the wise man as the fool. So since the grave is coming, is it better to be wise or not? Is wisdom better than folly if it cannot avoid the grave? Well, the second riddle has to do with death, and it's related to the first one. If all die, why be wise? Death is a theme that is running throughout not only this chapter, but it runs to the end of this book. In one sense, you could say that death is a core concept for the teacher Qohelet. Again, commentator Ian Provan argues that the reality of death overshadows Qohelet's life to the extent that he now confesses his hatred for life in verse 17. This second riddle has several layers to it. And the first layer is the inescapability of death. This is seen in verse 14. And it's again seen in verse 16 when he says how the wise man and the fool alike die. You cannot avoid your appointment with the grave. The day of your death draws near, and nothing you can do will slow its approach. It shall come, and it cannot be delayed even by an hour. Another layer of this second riddle has to do with the fact that death does not discriminate. Whether you're rich or poor, powerful or weak, important or unimportant, famous or infamous, tall or short, male or female, beautiful or ugly, righteous or wicked, wise or foolish, you will die. Death visits everyone without discrimination. For the grave plays no favorites. Death visits everyone. It summons all kinds and all classes of people. There is also the fact that the grave brings all of our pursuits to an end. No matter how successful we have been in life, the death brings us and all of our plans to a screeching halt. There is a finality to the grave. We have lived out the days allotted to us. They are over, and there are no more to be had. And so death reminds us again of the brevity of life, telling us that life is oh so short, it's very difficult, painful, and frustrating. This is why Solomon keeps coming back to his favorite word, hevel. It's all hevel. The grave enforces the fact that life is a mere breath. We appear for a moment, and then we vanish. We are like the morning mist. We are like the evening fog. It is all very brief. Very brief. Well, if we must all die, then why be so very wise? This is the question that Solomon asks himself in verse 15. As is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? I'm going to die. Why expend my energy on this extreme wisdom? Now, before we are too quick to answer Solomon with good Orthodox Christian answers, before we are too quick to talk about how life, the life of the world to come, to talk about storing up our treasures in heaven, to speak about how right now counts forever, we need to feel the weight of Solomon's question. If we all die, why be very, very wise? Are the present benefits of wisdom worth it if wisdom cannot keep us out of the grave? Now, you may not like Solomon's question. You may not agree with his outlook, but you must admit he has a valid question. And it's a question that thinking people will sometimes mull over. Have you ever asked yourself, why am I expending all of this energy? Look at that lazy fool over there. He and I will both end up in the grave. Is it really worthwhile to strive to be exceedingly wise? Now, from Solomon's perspective, the answer must have been that yes, there is good reason to pursue wisdom. And I say that because otherwise his whole project would have been abandoned and the book of Ecclesiastes would probably never have been written. He's looking back and he is remembering and he is rehearsing. Well, he grappled with these things And he must have come to the conclusion that, yes, there is value, and I need to keep on pursuing my project. But we see things from a much different, and I would say a much clearer vantage point, do we not? You know that this present life is important not only for your current enjoyments, but also for your future glories. You know that how you live here below will impact your eternity. If you are wise now, you will store up more treasures where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. You realize that God will reward those who wisely follow Christ during their fleeting days on earth. So having felt the weight of Solomon's riddle, we can go ahead and rest in these good and true and right Christian answers. If all die, why be wise? Because now does count. And the day will come when we will be rewarded for how we have spent our days here on earth. The third riddle of this passage has to do with life after death. And no, I am not talking about our lives after we die, but I am talking about what happens to our life after we have died and been buried. I would summarize this riddle with a simple question: what is my legacy? This has two specific prongs to it, and the first one is found in verse 16. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days, all will be forgotten. And what he's saying is, I will die, and people will soon forget me. Will they remember me in a few weeks? After a few months? Maybe after a couple of years? Will I be remembered 10 years after my death? 100 years? 1,000 years? And the honest answer is no, all is quickly forgotten. We die, and our memory is evaporated from the earth. And that is a real issue that we all must face. Now, I would love to say that, maybe 100 years from now or 200 years from now, there would be societies that were organized to study the lives of the members of Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. Somehow, I just don't think that's going to happen. I would say 10 years out, after you die, most people will say, Brian, who? Never heard of him. When did he live? What did he do? The reality is, soon forgotten. Now, of course, memories are cherished by loved ones, a spouse, children, grandchildren. But even then, that memory fades. I can remember my great-grandma. But only faintly, only vaguely, only on a few brief visits to a nursing home in Muskegon, Michigan, where this elderly lady sitting in a hospital bed would greet us, and we would go and give great-grandma a hug. But who was this woman? What did she do? What was her life? What was her faith? What was her testimony? I don't know. I can't remember. It all just seeps away so very quickly. And Solomon is asking us to consider the fact that more likely than not, we will be quickly forgotten. Are you okay with that? Does that sit well with you? that you're going to be quickly forgotten. The second prong is introduced in verse 18. He says, "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. I have spent all of this time, energy, and effort, not to mention my resources and my assets, in order to construct an empire for myself. But on the day that I die, it passes into the hands of my successor. And will my son be wise, or will he be foolish? Will he build on my foundations, or will he squander the advantages that I sacrificed in order to provide for him? Will my successor be a great man, or will he be a blundering fool?" A number of years ago, DeLu and I went down to Lake Geneva, and we took the boat tour around Lake Geneva. And as we went by these beautiful, showy houses and mansions, the driver of the boat told us the story about the people who had constructed those palaces by Lake Geneva. Many of them were successful businessmen in Milwaukee and Chicago, and they had built up their financial empires, and then they had constructed these glorious getaways on Lake Geneva. But then after they died, their children inherited the estate, and in case after case after case, the children squandered the fortune, and finally the estate had to be sold, and it was no longer in the hands of the original family. In fact, there was one building that was particularly impressive, but it had had multiple owners, and in each case, the pattern was the same. Someone rich bought it, they gave it to their child had to sell it. Someone else bought it, and they gave it to their child had to sell it. And just over and over and over it goes. What will my successor be? Will he be a good and prudent man? Will he take advantage of what I have given him, and will he make the most of it? Or will he be a fool that lets it all fall between his fingers so that within decades it's completely gone? Now, given the uncertainty of who will follow after us and what they will do, we have to ask ourselves, should we really pour every ounce of available time and strength into building up our great estates? In Solomon's own case, the outcome was nothing short of tragic. For his son, the witless fool Rehoboam, quickly turned the entire nation against him and lost the majority of the tribes. So when all was said and done, Rehoboam retained control only over Judah. And that was only because God remembered Rehoboam's grandfather, David. It was David's fidelity that God honored, not Solomon's, and surely not Rehoboam's. So when Solomon asks this question, he is not asking a vain, empty, meaningless question. He's asking a question that had direct bearing on him. Remember last week, he amassed enormous amounts of gold and goods. He had riches. But you read the history of his successors, and those goods that he had amassed were quickly given away. I'm reading in my personal devotions in 1 Kings, and I just came to the point where it says that all of the gold articles that were left in the treasury were collected by the king of Judah, and they were sent to the Assyrians to say, "Please come help us against the northern tribes." What a sad story that is, that just the remainders of all of those beautiful treasures are now sent to pay for mercenaries to come rescue Solomon's successors. And so it's a real problem. What will become of what I have accumulated? And should I spend all of my time and energy building something that could be squandered overnight? And that's a riddle that Solomon gives us. Well, having mulled over these riddles, what should be our response? Solomon's response was quite clear and, I believe, somewhat startling. For Solomon responds with petulance. Like a spoiled child, he vents his frustrations. In verse 17, he says, "So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is hevel and striving after the wind." And then in verse 18, he blurts out, "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me." Now I ask you, is that a mature reply? Is it a truly wise response to throw yourself down and to kick your feet and scream and say, "I hate it, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it"? I mean, Solomon is not living up to his reputation here, but he is responding. I'm sorry, teenagers. He's responding like a teenager, like a bad teenager. He's responding with immaturity to a situation that, yes, is hard. Yes, is frustrating. And it is so very brief, but he responds in a very petulant manner. A more prudent answer must be possible. And I think it starts with this. Having grappled with the brevity and the difficulty of life, with its uncertainties and unpredictabilities, I will find my comfort and solace in Jesus Christ. I will walk by faith in the Son of God, who leads me to walk wisely through this dark world of woe. I will not pursue sinful folly, nor will I stumble about in the darkness. I will keep my eyes open and my wits about me as I live in the light of His glory. Yes, I will die one day, but that is not the end for me. For Jesus has promised that if I live by faith and if I die in faith, I will be with Him forever. May He find me to be a good and faithful servant. And may I enjoy my Master's happiness for eternity future. As for the things that I will leave behind when I die, they are no longer my concern. What my son, my grandson, my great-grandson may do with my estate is up to them. For they will answer for how they have handled the resources that they have inherited. If they are fools who squander the opportunities I give them, well, that is on their heads, not on mine. And as for this question of a lasting legacy, I simply do not care if human beings remember me, who I was, or how I lived. If my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that will be enough for me. And with that, I will be content now and forever. Now, is that your perspective? Do you have a truly Christian perspective on these issues? Do you walk by faith in Jesus Christ? Do you rest upon Him? Are you more concerned about your future prospects than your present realities? As much as I love Solomon, as much as I enjoy this book, I think often he gets way too wrapped up in the here and now. And he doesn't seem to look beyond to eternity. But we as Christians, as members of the new covenant, as the receivers of the New Testament revelation, can look beyond the present into eternity and say, you know, I'm going to live now in the light of eternity. And I'm going to enjoy eternity far more than I enjoy the best things here. If your real priority is the here and now, well, let me just tell you, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy it while you can, because it's not going to last. But if your true priorities are on eternity and the kingdom of God and living with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, if you are looking beyond this present hour to that endless joy, then you're going to have contentment here, and you're going to enjoy perfection in the world to come. And obviously, I would encourage you not to respond as Solomon does with this temper tantrum, I hated life, but to say, I live life to the glory of my King, and He will care for me. I am confident of that. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank You that Your Word guides our steps, and that You show us that we are to live our lives for Your glory, that to store up treasures in heaven is good indeed and wiser than anything. Help us, Lord, to take these things to truth, even as we ponder these hard issues that Solomon has raised to our attention. Hear us and help us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.